Up school about to start. Are you ready for school to start? Our sermon this morning is based on some teaching I listened to recently from my friend Dallas Willard, and I thought it was so good I wanted to share it with the church here. And it has to do with how we redeem our time. Because sometimes we feel like our time just, we don't have enough of it. It runs away from us. It's consumed. We wish we had more of it. It's one thing to say that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, and soul, with all your strength. It's another thing to aspire to that and try to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's another thing still to live in that reality that you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You live your life in such a way that the fruit of the Holy Spirit grows in you. So we looked at this verse recently, and I want to, let me turn this on, remind you of these words from Hebrews 12. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord, and look after each other, so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. So the phrase I want to point out is, work at living a holy life. So I asked you the question recently, do you work hard at living a holy life? Do you put in the time and effort it takes to live a holy life? This is referring to concrete process. It is something that we grow into. It's something that we strive for. And many times we just assume that holiness is something that God just grants a few select special people, that if he happens to give me the divine lightning bolt of inspiration or power through the Holy Spirit, that, you know, that just is going to happen at random. And we don't understand the implication of hard work in spiritual things. Right, Jacob. Thank you. Most of us, myself included, are pretty happy to just do what we want. I don't even entertain the possibility sometimes of living daily and moment by moment together with Jesus in my real life and the things that I actually have in my calendar and my schedule. And sometimes our attitude can be a little bit like, well, if God wants me, he knows where to find me. And we just sit back and we cross our arms and we let so much of our time slip away and just run right past us. So this is a quote that I shared recently as well. There is actually no way to follow Jesus without him interfering in your life. This is what we have to come to terms with. If you call Jesus Lord, if you name him as Lord and Savior, that needs to mean something. Jesus has a lot of fans these days, fans who cheer for him when things are going well, but who walk away when it's a difficult season, fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, but they know nothing of the sacrifice and pain of the field, fans of Jesus who know all about him, but they don't know him. But Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, enthusiastic admirer isn't an option. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all of the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits or the goodies, but not so close that it requires anything from them. I just read that and I think, ouch. That's an ouch kind of quote. You see, God isn't looking for fans. He's not looking for cheerleaders from his church. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for followers. He's looking for people who are actually going to obey his will and do his will. God expects you to seek him out. God expects you to work hard at holiness. God expects you to learn to live in peace with other people. And God expects you to learn how to fight your temptations, God expects you to grow in faithfulness and obedience. Sounds like a lot to us, though. But it's not rocket science. In fact, it's really easy to do. The secret to your transformation and your being changed, it's learning how to live your life together with Jesus. We're transformed by living life together with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit makes a way for this to happen. This necessarily means that you're going to have to spend time with Jesus. You've got to spend time with Jesus. And the problem is that your time is already poised to be wasted. We give away our time so cheaply, like our time isn't worth anything. Your time is already in the dumpster if you're just going with the flow of this culture. And it has to be redeemed. To redeem something is to be proactive in buying it back and getting a hold of it again. And we learn how to redeem our time with Christ's help. Jesus teaches us how to use our time. Jesus teaches us how to navigate the evil of this world so that we don't have to lose our time to worry and anxiety. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life, he says. He teaches us how to redeem our time. So anxiety and worry is just one of the ways that the enemy would use to eat away our time. Because the truth is, we live in a world where unspeakable acts of evil take place all the time. Violence, and you wonder, how could a person do something that evil or wickedness like that? School shootings, flying airplanes into buildings, the evil perpetrated against children. There's just so much that's broke in this world. And the answer is, how does that happen? How does that happen, the question? That comes from the human heart. That's evil dwelling in the human heart. We live in a world where malice and anger dominate our human relationships. Think about how polarizing just the politics in our country are right now. How quickly people lash out against people who are different than them. We're quick, I'm not saying you are or the church is, but sometimes it creeps into our lives, but just the world in general, we're quick to demonize people. We're quick to lash out against people who are different than us. We're quick to criticize. We're quick to cancel. Cancel culture. Anyone who thinks differently than us. And it doesn't take very much for people to treat other people with contempt and utter disregard. Well, how do you save your life in a world that is filled with evil? Jesus teaches us how to do this. You save your life by hiding it. Where do you hide it? You hide it together with Jesus, with Christ. You hide it in a place where moth and rust don't destroy and where thief can't break in and steal. Colossians talks about this. Matthew talks about how you save your life is you lose it. You lose it. You entrust it to Jesus Christ. He gets to hold on to you. He's taking care of you so that you're free to be a different kind of person in this world, to live for Him. And so we're not worrying about the things that the world worries about. We are focusing on the life that God wants to live in this world with you and with me, that we get to become a light in this world. Here's the thing about salvation, or the thing about being saved. Your being saved is a lot bigger than just going to heaven someday. Being saved involves your whole person, your whole mind, your whole body, your soul, and it matters even now in this life. That salvation that Jesus brings, it is salvation for today. More than just what happens in the future. But there's another question we have to ask. Whoops. Okay, I didn't make the slide. Sorry. The bigger question we have to ask is, do you like God's company? Do you enjoy spending time with God? If you are able to get to heaven by God's grace and you end up there, do you think you're going to like it? I have had conversations with people that they're just like, I don't know that I'm going to enjoy heaven. They think of it as like sitting on a cloud and strumming a harp and just like doing that eternally. They think of it as a never-ending church service. You think it's bad having Calvin preach for 40 minutes. And it was someone who's even more boring than me going on just forever. Does that sound heavenly to you? We don't have a very good imagination about what it's going to be like. But the truth is, a lot of us are pretty comfortable calling the shots in our own life, doing whatever we want without reference to God or thought about Him whatsoever. I'm just doing my thing. This is my work. This is what I want to do. I want to take this trip to Costco and do this. I want to look around the thrift store. This is my time. Have you invited God into that time? Here's the thing. If you make it to heaven, how easy do you think it's going to be in heaven to avoid God? You can't hide from God in heaven. You can hide from Him now on earth, but if you haven't learned how to be a friend with God and actually enjoy His company now in this real life that you're living, heaven doesn't sound very heavenly to us. Heaven sounds like giving up my freedom, and that's not the way heaven is. You get to live in the freedom even now, and the closer you are to the Lord and the more obedient you are to Him and the more you live the life of Jesus, the more you become your authentic self and the freer you are in this world. So salvation is about how God saves us even now. And now is the time that we are given to make a choice for Christ and to get to know Him and to live together with Him now. So salvation is bigger than pie in the sky by and by. Bigger than just going to heaven someday. Salvation is even bigger than Jesus dying on the cross. We all have to go to the cross, but you don't live at the cross. We live in the resurrection. We live a resurrection life even now. And salvation is bigger even than just substitutionary atonement. It's bigger than Jesus just making things right with God so that God can somehow stand us now. This is what I think salvation is. Salvation is about entering into a living relationship with Jesus and living your real life together with Him right now. Right now. This is eternal life that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's about salvation. That's about an eternal quality of life that we get to live even now. So where do you live your real life? Your real life is lived in the mundane things, the glorious things, the boring things, the selfish things that come across your real schedule. Where's your real life? Real life. Let me just pick on some of you. Because you love it when I pick on you, right? Your real life might be lived going and teaching a jiu-jitsu class. Your real life might be lived trying to give Ian something to do while you're working with a client and the dishes need cleaned up and it's juggling. Your real life might be what you're doing to help people in your healthcare profession. Real life is lived up and down the stands or the bleachers at the Emeralds game. Real life is lived in the classes that we attend at university or high school. Real life is lived in what you do to relax in the evening, and what you do in your shopping, and what you do in your relationship. All the stuff of real life. Your life. That is what is where we spend most of our time. Most of us don't spend the majority of our time doing explicitly religious things, do we? Jesus wants to live our real, mundane, everyday life. He wants to go through the easy things and the hard things together with you. It's all about, salvation is about a relationship. That's what I want you to see. A relationship. So, without a real relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. So this verse from Matthew, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What we need that saves us is to know somebody. And how do you get to know somebody? You get to know Jesus the same way you get to know anybody, by spending time together and doing things together. Spending time together and doing things together. I hope that you are learning to have Jesus Christ become your best friend. I hope He's the first one you go to. I hope He's the one you trust with the hard stuff. That's about living a saved kind of life even now. The gift of the Holy Spirit that's made available to us at baptism, this is just an aside real quickly, that gift of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we think of that as suddenly we're going to get a divine power boost from heaven, and all my problems are going to go away, everything's going to become easy now. If God wants me, He's going to throw the spiritual lightning bolts on me. The gift of the Holy Spirit that is given at baptism, I want you to think of that more as an opportunity. And that opportunity is to build a real living relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have real friendship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the interface or the power and the gift that makes that real relationship possible. That you can talk to and communicate with Christ, that He can tell you things, that you can live interactively with Him. You go on adventures with Jesus. You live your real life in your real circumstances, and the calendar of your day has the potential to be glorious when you do it together with Jesus. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? The church talks a whole lot about being saved by the death of Jesus, and we are. But how does the life of Jesus save you? The way that the life of Jesus saves you is living together with Him. Living together with Him. Spending time with Him, hanging out, inviting Him into what you're doing, looking for Him in what you're doing, talking to Him about what you're doing, not changing your circumstances to be more Christian or churchy, but talking to Him about the real life situations you're coming across and going through together. Salvation is being caught up in the life that Jesus is now living in the earth. And I hope that this is not foreign to you. This is not a foreign concept. It is called a secret in Colossians. Christ lives in you. He lives in you. If you belong to Him, and you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, if you've committed yourself to Him, He will live in you, together with you, and go through the normal, boring stuff that you go through. And He makes it all better. And we even sing songs about this. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Thanks, I appreciate the interaction. Except don't boo the ducks. Just kidding. All right. The life... Here, let me jump back. The life of Christ in us delivers us from all sorts of things in every way that we need delivered. It really does. And another thing we need to mention about salvation is, biblically speaking, salvation is about being delivered. And it's not just deliverance from guilt, the guilt of sin. It's deliverance from all kinds of things in your life now. Deliverance from evil, deliverance from destruction, wrath, death, deliverance from harm, deliverance from yourself. The life of Jesus that you live together with Him saves you. It delivers you in every way that you need delivered. And one example of this is a story in 1 Samuel chapter 14, if any of you care to read this later on. And King Saul, who is not the brightest guy to ever come through the pages of the Bible, he makes a rash vow that if any of his soldiers eat anything before the evening, they would be cursed and put to death. And what happened was Jonathan, the king's son, and his armor bearer accomplished this great victory in the power of the Lord. And Jonathan doesn't hear about the king's curse, the oath that Saul made. And so after this battle has been going on, before nightfall comes, Jonathan comes to some honeycomb that's there that he finds. And he takes his staff, and he dips his staff into that honeycomb, and he takes up some of that honey on his staff, and then he eats that honey. And it says his eyes brighten, and he's strengthened by it. And he didn't know anything about this rash oath that his father had made, the curse that Saul had made. And so Saul finds out what Jonathan had done, and he's ready to kill his own son. He's ready to put his son to death. And this is what happens. Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." But the men said to Saul, the backbone that they must have had to say this to their king and ruler, "Should Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel, this great salvation in Israel? Never! As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help." So the men saved, delivered, rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. See, the deliverance was from the oppression of the Philistines. The deliverance was from the rash oath that the king had made. And the men of Israel rise up to defend Jonathan. And he is delivered. Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is deliverance. The life of Christ lived in us delivers us from all sorts of things. And the way you enter into that deliverance of God is by living together with Jesus in your real life, hanging out with your Lord, having a great time. He makes everything better. How many of you know what it's like to waste time? Raise your hand. How many of you are not raising your hand? Raise your hand if you didn't raise your hand. You're a liar! You know what it's like to waste time. And we've wasted huge amounts of time. And we haven't always realized that our time needs to be brought back, bought back, brought back into the life of God and redeemed so that it won't be lost and without profit. One of the great lies of this world is that your time, first of all, it's exclusively your own, and the other is that your time really isn't worth very much. And the enemy works very hard to feed you distraction after distraction after distraction, and to keep you from realizing how important your time really is. What you do matters. The way you spend your time matters. And it's a sad thing how many human lives are wasted, not by doing evil, but by focusing on trivialities and things that don't matter a hill of beans. I don't know the etymology of that phrase, but a hill of beans isn't worth that much, I don't imagine. And here's the truth. If God is not in it, if He's not with you in it, then it's trivial. To live your life together with Jesus is to live as a child of the light. This is language from Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. This is what you're looking for in your real life. You're looking for goodness, you're looking for righteousness, you're looking for truth. Truth. Together with Jesus in our current real everyday life, we look for these things. And this is a whole lot bigger than just doing religious things. Thank you, Lord. Religion is a very good thing, but your life is so much bigger than just church, isn't it? Yeah, Calvin, but I feel like you're trying to trick me now by getting me to agree to that. Your life is bigger than church. I hope it is. Calvin, are you saying that church doesn't matter? Here's the thing. Some of you are pretty loosey-goosey about church stuff. Not when you show up when you want to, if it's convenient. But if you are actually living your life moment by moment together with Jesus Christ, no one's having to tell you, you should be going to church. It's because your friend, what does your friend Jesus think about his bride? He's crazy about her. He's got purpose and intention with his bride. He's got plans for his bride. He is helping his bride. And if you're really a friend of Jesus Christ, that's going to come through. Because that friendship is two ways. Jesus loves the things that you love, and you love the things that Jesus loves. That's the way that love works. And Jesus doesn't just save us during church time. Jesus saves us during our job. Jesus saves us in our marriage. Jesus saves us in our relationships. Jesus saves us when we're sleeping. All of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Jesus will teach us how to redeem our time by living together with us. So work, school, could include sports, the time you're resting. Have you learned how to rest together with Jesus? The time you're sleeping, eating, playing. A lot of people, man, they think of church stuff as not very fun. And a lot of people haven't learned how to play together with Jesus. Jesus has a great sense of humor. He's the most fun person you're ever... Because he is anointed with the oil of joy like no other. You know what it's like to hang out with joyful people? Well, my wife says it can be exhausting sometimes, but it's usually a pretty good thing. It's a good thing. And to have that positive interaction of someone who just is filled with joy and wants to enjoy things together with us. Okay, oh my goodness. That's a sticky button. Is this where we were at? Well, this is where we are at now. Moment to moment, together with Jesus, gently and persistently paying attention to all goodness, all righteousness, and all truth. That verse from Ephesians. We're looking, that's what you're on the hunt for. You need to become a missionary. You don't need to be a missionary and go plant churches in Africa, but if the Lord puts it on your heart, you'll be blessed to do that. The way you need to be a missionary is to look, go into your real life and look for God in your real life circumstances, in the people God brings across your path, in the way that you lose your patience and you're frustrated, the trials that you have to go through in your life. You look for goodness, you look for righteousness, and you look for truth, because that is where God is. God is in this world. He's all over the place. He's working good. He wants to redeem our life and our circumstances. And here's the thing about your circumstances. You don't have to disregard them or throw them away or try to trash him. You just live through your normal earthly things with your mind set on things above. Looking for God. Looking for him. Trying to find him in what happens in your 9-to-5. Trying to find him in your commute. Trying to find him in what happens when you get home in the evening. How do you find where God is at work in your life? Look for something good, or that he's going to use for good, and thank him for it. Not everything is necessarily good in and of itself. And that's where James comes in. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of various kinds, because you know that God is going to use that for good, and that he works for good in all things. God works for good of those who love him, Romans tells us. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. And remember, the Lord is coming soon, so don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. So the way that you begin to work with Jesus in your real life and discover from Jesus the things that are good and true and beautiful in your real life, begin by thanking him for your circumstances. Thank him for the life that you've given him. Because without thanksgiving, it's going to be very hard to find Jesus at work in your life. Without thanksgiving, it's going to be hard to work together with him if you don't have thanksgiving. So, this is Philippians. Paul wrote these words about joy in the Lord. How many times do you think in Paul's life he was in difficult circumstances? You know, when he writes these words, rejoice in the Lord always, I'll say it again, rejoice. Where is he writing from? Paul was a jailbird. It seems like there wasn't a prison he didn't face the inside of in the Roman world of that time. He was a jailbird. What were jails like in that time? Did they have TVs? Were they luxurious? Did they have special exercise time? Did they have cushions? I don't know. Did you have your own private toilet or a shared toilet? I don't know. You didn't have any of that. Paul lived through some very difficult circumstances. And yet he is saying these words. Like he's writing to the Philippians, he knew what the inside of the jail in Philippi was like. And that story is in Acts. I don't even remember the chapter. And I'm going to try to share that to close. But I might get it wrong. Some of you can check me on this. So when Paul is in Philippi, I think he's together with Silas. And they go, and this girl with this fortune-telling gift is, like, harassing them. Like, These two are servants of the Most High God, or as they're saying something like that, to the point where Paul is exasperated. And he just turns to her and rebukes the demon in the name of Jesus Christ and casts out this demon. Well, people had been getting rich off of this girl's demonic possession because she would do fortune telling for people. And suddenly the owners of this girl realize we can't make money off of her anymore. And so they go after Paul and Silas. They grab them and they cause this big ruckus. And it says that they beat them with wooden rods. I don't know what it's like. I mean, I've been hit by a stick before. But I don't, maybe like a willow stick or something that gives a little bit, went whoopsh. Can you imagine how painful that would be? And so they're beaten, and then they're thrown into jail. What happens then? Well, it says about midnight, Paul and Silas are singing hymns. In the dark, after being beaten up in one of the most depressing, confining places you can imagine, they're singing hymns of praise to the Lord. Can you imagine that kind of joy that transcends a circumstance like that? That is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the human life. It says the other prisoners are just listening because they don't usually find people like that in a place like that. They don't usually hear words like that in a place like that. And it's so powerful that things get shaken and the doors fly open. The Philippian jailer, he finds the door open by this earthquake or whatever that caused, and he's ready to kill himself. He's ready to commit suicide, because if you are a jailer and you lose your charge and the people under you escape, the accountability for that could be worse than just taking your own life, apparently. So he's ready to end it. And Paul cries out, "Hey, we're all here." And it is so powerful, that rejoicing and that joy that they have in their life, it is so powerful that that jailer says, "What do I need to do?" And he, along with his whole household, name Jesus Christ as Lord. And they're baptized into Christ because of that joy that Paul and Silas had that was bigger than their circumstances. There are things you learn from Jesus to recognize in your life. You don't have to go throw away all your circumstances. You just look for whatever is true. You look for whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, look at those things. Thank God for those things. Go on a hunt for those things. And Jesus Christ Himself will teach you how to find them. Well, that's your sermon. And I know sometimes it's easier said than done. But God is at work. His fingerprints are all over your life. All over your life. And we are the ones who claim Him as Lord, and we are the ones that get to recognize that and live a friendship together with Jesus. The fingerprints of God are all over this creation and all over every human life in some way. It's so much fun being a friend of Jesus than denying the Lord our God. And it's going to free you in different ways. And it's an amazing life that we get to live. That is the way you redeem your time. Not by changing everything about your circumstances. Not by wishing your moments away. It's about being a friend together with Jesus and learning everything you need to learn from Him, to be delivered from everything you need to be delivered by from Him. So if you need the prayers of this church, if you want to put the Lord on in baptism and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you have that possibility of this living relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ, we always make an opportunity for that. You let us know how we can help you. I'll be up front here. Let's go ahead and... stand and sing our invitation song together.
Number 218, Seeking the Lost. Seeking the lost, yeah, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray. Sounder to me hear message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Going afar, up on the mountain, bringing the water back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading the broken ways of salvation, showing the paths of life evermore. Going upon, upon the mountain, bringing the water back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Thus I would go on missions of mercy, following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and praising the fallen, pointing the best to Jesus away. Going afar, upon the mountain, bringing the water back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain.